a problem of lying. I don't know a child that doesn't grow up believing that it's really bad to lie. You're told that almost from the moment you hit the doors of the school, as well as from your parents. Don't you ever lie under any circumstances. And then, of course, that confusing, perplexing problem, you find out that you actually enjoy lying. And that becomes a real serious problem to a child's heart. Lying is defined in many different ways in people's systems of theology. And I just want you to take a real good look at lying from several standpoints tonight. One, we're going to look at the causes of lying. Why do we lie? Secondly, we're going to look at some characteristics of lying. And third, we're going to see some conditions when lying is justified. Then we're going to look at consequences, and finally at the control of lying. Let's take a look at the causes of lying. Why do we lie? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." God didn't say touch. She added that. "Lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, here is a definite lie. He said, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, lying can always look good. Then she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. He's the father of lies. When you say, what is the cause of lying? We have to start with the devil himself. He is the father of lies. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie." Hebrews 6:18 says, "It is impossible for God to lie." So the cause of lying does not lie in the character of God. It is the devil that is called the father of lies. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we examine the Word of God regarding lying, I pray that you'll help us not only to understand it, but to deal with it in our own lives, that we might be men and women and boys and girls of truth and integrity, speaking the truth in love and truthing God's principles always with one another. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now take the book of Proverbs, please, and turn to chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. As we move from that basic fact that God does not lie, it's impossible for him to lie, and that the devil, in fact, is the father of lies, we also begin to understand that man has a problem. And there are causes why he has a tendency to lie. For instance, in Proverbs 14:5, it says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." The passage in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16 in the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Now it says a false witness will utter lies. And it's contrasted with the statement, a faithful witness. So another way of looking at this is that a lack of faithfulness causes lying in your life. You're not reliable. Look at verse 25. "A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies." The lack of faithfulness, the lack of reliability and trustworthiness leads to telling lies. Look at chapter 25, please, verse 19. "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint." What a vivid illustration. And the issue of faithfulness is very, very important. And putting confidence in somebody that's unfaithful, of course, is a waste of time. So the unfaithfulness leads to a lack of reliability, a lack of trustworthiness, speaking lies. So the person you cannot trust to tell you the truth is somebody who has not demonstrated dependability and faithfulness and consistency over a period of time. That's an insight, let's face it. Because many, many times we are in fact misled and deceived by people who, if we looked over their life, didn't demonstrate a life of faithfulness and reliability and dependability. So they don't speak the truth in a moment of crisis when we need it. That's the message of Proverbs, just simply summarized. Now, another reason why we lie is that we got hatred in our hearts. Turn to Proverbs 26 and look at verse 24 to verse 28. We have hatred in our hearts. We're really angry about something or someone. There's bitterness, resentment, and that leads to a lot of lying and deceit. Proverbs 26:24 says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself." That's a terrible thing, isn't it? That you're actually deceiving yourself. And because of your hatred, that's happening to you and you don't even realize it. You can live in a fantasy world and believe that you're speaking the truth when in fact you're lying, you're deceitful, you're deceiving your own heart. It says in verse 25, "When he speaks kindly, do not believe him." Wow, that's pretty powerful. "For there are seven abominations in his heart, and though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the whole congregation. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." So you could also say that when hatred is in the heart towards somebody, the result of that is often deceit and lying. You really hate somebody and you're trying to say something nice to them, and what you say is an actual lie. It's not the truth and it's not reliable, because in fact you hate that person. And it can become so bad that you're deceiving your own heart, and that lies inside of you, deceiving you into thinking that you're really not feeling what you're feeling. And it's amazing how the depravity of our own hearts causes confusion in us, emotional and mental confusion. So you don't even understand what you're saying or believing. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 clears this up when it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," or desperately sick. "Who can know it?" And the Bible says, "It is I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart." God knows us, but we don't even know ourselves. And we're so deceitful inside that we're unable to really deal with it in a truthful and open and honest way. Have you ever said this to somebody? "Now, I'm really telling you the truth now." Well, what does that mean? You don't tell the truth sometimes? Or another one, "I swear in a stack of Bibles I'm telling you the truth." Hey, keep the Bible out of it. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. That's what James 5:12 says. Don't swear by anything. By God, by heaven, by the footstool, by anything. But when you speak, it ought to always be the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. See, we're so deceitful that we can actually convince ourselves we're speaking the truth when in fact it's a lie. Now, another reason, turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Another reason would be the fear of man, the fear of man. That'll cause people to lie. You're afraid of somebody. You could be intimidated by somebody and therefore lie, or afraid of what they will think about you. And so you lie. You make up a story. You try to impress them. But in fact, it's a lie. You try to make folks think that you're not as bad as they heard you were, or that you are better than what they thought about you. And this is a natural tendency of our heart. Why? Because we fear people. The fear of man is a snare and a trap. We have a hard time telling the truth about ourselves. And it's not easy to face that fact. This is just a simple thing. This is one of those messages where you got to think of some way off abstract illustration that doesn't touch home too much, okay? But I was thinking about the whole problem of being clumsy. I happen to be very clumsy, and it took me a long time to even think about whether I want to tell you this or not. And then I got to thinking, well, I may be deceitful. Maybe I'm really not, and in the sovereignty of God, He causes it so other people identify with me. Do you understand how your mind can think? And I said, no, no, that's wrong, David. You're downright clumsy. You always have been. I hit everything. I mean, I try to avoid it. When I walk through stores, I knock things down. I don't mean to. Obviously, my size is a problem. I'm not the side view of a postcard. I know that. But, you know, it's funny how you're clumsy. You pick something up and you know, be very careful, you're going to drop it. And sure enough, you do. You know, you don't want to, but you're afraid right away. It's like a problem. So if somebody points that out to you, what do? Oh, hey, no. You know, you right away are very protective. Me, clumsy? No, not at all. I've broken more of these things in this church. Funniest thing that ever happened to me, I was preaching and one church had one of these on. It dropped, the unit on the side dropped down. My foot stepped on it, pulled this, ripped my tie off, and broke the whole thing. That was embarrassing, let me tell you. But you know, we're all covering up for one reason or another. Why? Because we fear man. That's why. It's interesting, in Isaiah, we read in chapter 57, verse 11, "And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me?" God says. Hey, if you'd only focus on the Lord, you'd just come clean, be honest about it. But what's the real issue? Turn to Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Certainly the devil's the father of lies. And we'd love to say, well, the devil made me do it. But the Bible's clear that every man's led away of his own lust. And in Colossians, we read in chapter 3, I think, the real problem. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Why? What is the cause of lying? Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to one another." The Greek grammar, I think, is more pointed and clearer. And forgive me for referring to it, but it's tough sometimes in English to do everything the Greek is suggesting. The Greek's in a negative grammatical form that literally means in English, stop doing it, and it assumes that we have a natural tendency to do it. That makes all the difference in the world. This is not a creative suggestion to people who are kind of in neutral gear to lie or not to lie and saying, oh, please don't. No, what it is saying is, stop it. I know it's going on. I know all of you are doing it. Now stop it. That's the Greek text. And I think it more adequately represents the problem, because the next statement is, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What is the old man? Sometimes called the flesh. Not meaning physical, but a spiritual problem within us. The old man is our tendency, nature, if you please, but a tendency to do evil that's in the heart of every one of us. It's because of sin. We are born in sin, and we sin because we are sinners, and we have that old man. Now, when we come to Christ, the Bible says in Romans 6 that our old man has been crucified with him, so that the body of sin, this principle of sin in my life, might be rendered inoperative. That is, that it has no longer any power to dominate and control my life. As a Christian, I don't need to let the old sin nature dominate and control my life. It's true I have it, but I can live victoriously if I want to. More about that a little later. So what are the causes of lying? Well, I can blame it on the devil. He's the father of lying. But when it gets to me, because of the devil's lie, Adam and Eve fall into sin, and as a result, we all now have the problem. It's the problem of our sin nature. Some of the practical reasons why I wind up lying are a lack of faithfulness or reliability or trustworthiness, so I'm not trustworthy in a crisis, and so I lie. Hatred, fear of man, these are all reasons. And we need to deal with the fact that we have a tendency to lie. Every one of us have that in our own hearts. Now, what are the characteristics of lying? Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Just to take a quick look about lying as God reviews it for us in the Word. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 and 19, clearly the Lord hates it. I think some people are in the game of lying. Please understand, it's not funny. I see sometimes little children that live in a fantasy world and have wound up making it a practice to lie. And sometimes it carries over into adulthood where we're lying and not really understanding that it is lies, lying or that it's serious. Understand, the Lord hates lying. That's what it says. In Proverbs 6, 17. These six things, verse 16, the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. God hates it. Look at chapter 12. Another characteristic of lying is that it's an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12, verse 22. By the way, the word abomination always brings the judgment of God. Very interesting. Things that are an abomination to God bring God's judgment. And lying is one of those. It's an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 12, 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. God will bring judgment. One of the clearest judgments that comes, an immediate judgment to those who lie, is that you're found out. You're exposed. You're caught. And that's very embarrassing and worse. But it's going to be more serious than that, as we shall see in a moment. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 4. One of the characteristics of lying is that a person who lies listens eagerly to destructive talk. You like it. In chapter 17, verse 4, it says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue or a destructive tongue, a critical spirit from someone else. You hear somebody give a very terrible remark towards someone. If you are a liar, you listen to that remark and love to perpetuate it because you're into lying. You don't stop and say, wait a minute, you have no right to say that. We need to check that out. Maybe go to that person and find out if it's true or not. But see, a liar doesn't do it. A liar has a very serious problem with gossip. Can't wait to spread the lie. Can't wait to feed on itself. It's a very dangerous problem. Proverbs 19:22 gives us another characteristic, that lying is even worse than being poor. Better to be poor and have no money than to be a liar. Proverbs 19:22 says, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. To lie to somebody is not kind. It's disrespectful. It doesn't show them honor. And it's a terrible thing to get into. Just to lie to somebody. You say that person's your friend and you honor them, you respect them, you love them, then don't lie to them. That definitely is an attack upon that person's dignity and respect and integrity. And yet we do that, sometimes to protect ourselves. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25, please, and look at verse 14. Another interesting thing about the characteristics of lying is that a person boasts about what he does or wants to do. Those who lie will often boast about what they do or what they want to do. It's kind of an interesting problem. In Proverbs 25:14, it says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. You like to let folks know what you do. In chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. In Galatians chapter 6, there's an interesting verse. After telling us to help one another who have fallen into a trespass and to seek to restore them and bearing one another's burdens, in Galatians 6:3, we read this, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What a simple point. The liar boasts, and falsely, about what he can do or what he's done or what he even wants to do. Look at James, please, chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. It's very common for us, because of this lying tendency in our hearts, to exaggerate and boast about things that have happened or we think happened or we want to have happened, and we boast about them. And as a result, we wind up lying. We boast great things. Understand, the tongue has a natural tendency to boast. Did you know that? Every time you talk, you have a natural tendency to boast. As someone says, well, you're a good speaker. Well, you hardly know what to say because you already feel very complimented. You're a great speaker. Oh, really? Well, that's true. I mean, what are you going to say? It's like that little member in your mouth is now facing its most serious crisis of the day. It would be better to say thank you and move on and forget it. But the tongue boasts, the Bible says, this little thing in your body, and it boasts great things, and it causes tremendous problems. In James chapter 3, verse 14, it says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You know, if you're envious of somebody, you're jealous for whatever reason, this is going to lead you into lying, whether you know it or not. And usually by boasting, comparing yourself with them, trying to figure out why you're not as bad or better than. And the Bible says don't boast, stop it, and don't lie against the truth. Whatever the truth is, it is, and nothing you say is going to change it. If you have self-seeking in your heart, you're trying to promote yourself or whatever, boy, you're in a big, dangerous position there because you're going to boast and lie against what the truth is. I think one of the greatest examples of boasting is what we call, in business, your resume. It's incredible what's on people's resumes. In fact, I wanted to bring the file that I have. It's getting pretty thick now, but people who have written us with resumes inviting themselves to be on our staff. But wisdom told me not to. Somebody could be hurt or you'd figure it out. But it really is amusing if it's not so tragic. You cannot believe. I mean, some guys have down there that they were, crossing guards in elementary school. You know, what that has to do with the ministry, I don't know. But they'll put down anything. Promotions and honors and awards and trophies and all kinds of things. Page after page after page. And you wonder, man, this person... And then you wind up, you read the bottom line, they're 30 years old. How did they get all of that in there in such a short period of time? Some guys are on our staff who didn't have a resume. And I just liked it right off the bat. I said, well, what can you do? Well, nothing. I'm totally inexperienced. Great, come. We need you. But it's funny, isn't it? Resumes. Resumes. Even in conversation with people, we have a tendency to lie about who we are and to present it differently. Why? Because that tongue, that little member of your body, has a natural tendency to boast. Always remember that. Whenever we say anything, there's a tendency to boast and to paint a different picture and lie against the truth. We need to be controlled, you see. What we're building up to is that we're out of control and we need something to control us or we're going to wind up deceiving every time we talk to anybody. Now, one other thing, in 1 John, please, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John 1, verse 6. There's one other characteristic of lying I want you to focus on, and that is that we don't live like we say we believe. Is that not a terrible problem? We don't live like we say we believe. We don't practice what we preach. A terrible form of lying that's among a lot of believers, as you well know. 1 John 1, verse 6. A terrible thing to live a lie. There's some people who let their parents think that they're Christians when in fact they've never made any commitment to Christ. There are people who are church members who went through all the motions and said all the right things, but in reality they've never been born again and they've been lying to everybody. What a terrible way to live. To not have the reality of your relationship with Christ and just to go along with it. You're living a lie. And you know you're hurting yourself a lot more than you are others. What a terrible way to live. You don't practice what you preach. You shine on Sunday or in front of family or friends, but in reality you're rotten to the core. See, our character is really what we are in the dark when no one knows. That's really what we are. Your reputation is just what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you to be. And what you are in the dark when no one else knows, when you're not around the pressure of family and friends, that's what we really are. And that's not easy to face sometimes. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The same idea in chapter 2, verse 4. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is really strong stuff, isn't it? And all of us have to, you know, look at that with a little sense of awesomeness before God. Hey, Lord, help me to speak truth and to be truthful about who I am and to live like I say I really believe. Now, the next item that I want to get into is a very troublesome matter, and that's the conditions when lying is justified. This is a problem that people will bring up to you frequently about lying. There are several cases. Let me just enumerate the cases for you, and then we'll take a little look at them. And you probably had somebody bring it up to you. How do you explain these things? For instance, we have the case of Jacob and Esau. Clearly, Jacob lies to his father Isaac and says, I am Esau. He just lies. His mother puts him up to it, Rebekah. And God blesses it. That's the real strange thing. God blesses it. And Jacob's the father of the Jewish nation. And you think, well, it should have been Esau. And I'm sure a lot of the descendants of Esau feel that way. That Jacob lied, and through his deceit, that's how you have Israel today. And it really belongs to Esau. Interesting problem. Here's another case. In Exodus, the midwives are told by Pharaoh that when you deliver the baby Jewish boys, you kill all the boys. And when they are asked by Pharaoh about what they've done, because they weren't killing them, they said, this is my translation, those Israeli women are real slippery and quick. I mean, they deliver before we can even get there. They call us, somebody runs over to our hut and says, hey, they're ready to deliver. And we come over there, and they've already delivered, and they got rid of the kid, and we never found him. Hey, they lied through their teeth, folks. The midwives did, to spare those babies. Is that justified? How about the case of Rahab? She's a prostitute, and she has come to believe in the Lord God of Israel. The spies are sent into Jericho, and she hides them, and then when confronted by the men of Jericho, she lies. And in the book of James, God not only honors her, but says she was justified by what she did. It proves she was really saved. Amen? Isn't this wonderful? Try this on your children. I loved our children's music director this morning when the kids were up here, and I mentioned about the fact about lying as a message tonight, and that there may be some cases where God approves lying, and we got off the stage and she said, do you realize what you have done to those children? We've been telling them, thou shalt not lie, and they're in there saying, whoa, God says it's okay to lie. You know, it's interesting. But we have a lot of cases. Here's another one, the case of Samson, Judges chapter 16. He lies several times. And literally under the advice and direction of the Lord. How do you figure that one out? Well, what about the case of David and Jonathan? Jonathan lies through his teeth to his father Saul to spare David's life, and God honors him for that too. Oh, by the way, how about the case of Samuel going to anoint David and told by God to lie? That's a tough one. God said, well, you tell him you've come to sacrifice, then he won't know what you're really there for. Whoa. Wait a minute. I'm going to lie to him? The Lord God said, you just go tell him you're coming to sacrifice. That's all you need to do. And then we'll, you know, get into it. You can then ask about the boys, and you can go ahead and anoint the one that I have. Because man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. I know who I'm going to do. So you just go and tell him you've come to sacrifice, and it'll all work out. Trust me. Is everybody happy? Oh, no. This is tough, isn't it? And yet we read clearly in the Bible, thou shalt not bear false witness. Let's take a look at the case of Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Verse 23. And I hope this one case will help us in looking at the conditions when lying appears to be justified. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Now, as you know, Isaac and Rebekah didn't have a child because Rebekah was barren. And they had prayed. They were actually barren for 20 years. Now, interesting in verse 23. Now, read it carefully in your Bible. The Lord said to who? What does it say? Her. Evidently, God did not give this message to Isaac, but gave it to Rebekah. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. So Rebekah knew clearly from God that the older will serve the younger. So the younger son, which was Jacob, is going to have the blessing and the birthright. She already knew that from God while the children were still in her womb. That's what it says. She knew it. Everybody still with us? Chapter 27, please, verse 11. Chapter 27, verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." Aren't we supposed to obey God rather than man? So if your parents told you to lie, should you lie? Rebekah said, "You do what I told you to do." Well, since we are supposed to obey God rather than man, and since Isaac is working to have Esau as his number one son, when Rebekah knows that the authority of God has already said that it's Jacob, then the proper thing is to obey God, in this case being expressed by the mother, and therefore the son should do what she said and deceive his father, who is way off base and away from the command of God. Is everybody following? So the higher authority does justify the lie to the lesser authority when it violates the authority of God. Everybody still happy? Say amen. A lot of you saying, "Oh, I don't know." Look at you shaking your heads. You better wake up. Watch it carefully. It gets worse. Verse 19. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found out so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." True or false? I beg your pardon. Read that again. "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." True or false? It's true. The Lord God was behind the whole thing. What was the lie and the deception? Telling him that he's Esau. Interesting. I knew this would trouble you. I'm so thrilled. Verse 24. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" This is the clincher right here. He said, "I am." It's a lie, isn't it? Downright lie. Verse 35. But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." That's what Isaac said to Esau when Esau found out what Jacob had done. Now, what's the problem here? Number one, did Esau or did he not sell his birthright and blessing for a mess of pottage? Oh, yeah. Did Esau marry pagan wives directly against the commandment of God, two Hittite women? Yes. He violated the command and the chain of command in God's program for the Messiah. Esau has forfeited everything by his lifestyle and his commitment. In Hebrews chapter 12, it said Esau found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. The Bible says Esau had a root of bitterness in his heart. And Isaac is going along with it and supporting the very one that God has said no to. My dear friends, lying and deception can be justified when in fact it honors the character and authority of God. To tell somebody that you are not who the person thinks you are to us sounds like a lie, but in reality, Jacob is obeying God and obeying his mother's instruction because of what God said, and he's deceiving a father who is so deceived himself that he thinks that Esau, in spite of what he had done, could possibly be the chosen one for the messianic blessing. No way! Isaac is way off base, and Jacob and his mother are following the way of the Lord. Very interesting story. And by the way, Jewish teaching on that subject has been consistent and never has altered its opinion about it. Jacob is honored. He is never attacked for what he did. He's honored because he honors the Lord. And in Jewish history, when they refer to Jacob, Yaakov, he's always described as the man of truth. The interesting thing... when you really understand it, there is more truth and more integrity in Jacob's life than there ever was in Isaac, his father, or in Esau in that story. It's a tremendous insight into the whole problem of lying. Is there a desire to go against the will of God? No. Is there a desire to disobey a known principle of the Word of God? No. Is there a desire to honor the truth as God had revealed it? Yes. Is that lying then? Absolutely not. In other words, concealment of truth is not necessarily a lie. That's true in many cases. By the way, it's true with God, is it not? God tells us He's concealed things from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a notable example. God has not revealed everything to us. And no man will ever really know all that God knows. So is God lying because He conceals truth from us? No. What He has revealed is always true, that's for sure. But God is hiding a lot of truth and knowledge from us. One day when we get to heaven, we'll know more than we know now. But even then, we will never discover all there is to God. Is God lying to us because He hasn't told us everything about Himself? No. And neither are we if we conceal the truth. We need to be careful what we're saying. By the way, in the case of Rahab, turn to Joshua chapter 2. We have another example of somebody honoring the character of God and submitting to the higher law, which deals with the sparing of human life. Let me give you an example. Suppose somebody comes into your house and you've got kids upstairs in bed, and they come in with assault rifles and they say, "We're here to kill your children." Now, are they upstairs in the bedroom? Now, I don't know what you would do, but I believe, on the basis of what I've read in the Bible, that it is perfectly honorable and right, based on the higher law of the protection of human life, to say to pagans and unbelievers who desire to do wickedness, no, they are not. You say, well, what if they find out? And they are. They'll come down and get, oh, they're going to get you anyway. I mean, what are you talking about? You see, there are times. You're telling me that all those dear Dutch people and others who literally lied to the German Nazi soldiers to protect Jewish people were in fact not honored by God? You've got to be kidding me. And that happened time after time. And there's examples even in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 to 23, where it's right to deceive the enemy. As a matter of fact, God told them to deceive the enemy. And they literally took the troops after God struck them with blindness to a city which they didn't say they were going to in the start. It was a lie, but it was all set up by God to fulfill His purpose. And God told them to do that. Is it right to deceive the enemy in order to win the battle and in order to accomplish the purposes of God? The answer is absolutely. And any military man knows it. This is a very serious matter. When we come to the case of Rahab, chapter 2, Joshua 2. It says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.'" Lie number one. "And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out." Lie number two. "Where the men went, I do not know." Lie number three. "Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." Now, folks, I don't know how you call it. I have read commentaries on this that do the most amazing gymnastics to get out of the fact that Rahab lied. I'm not going to get out of it. Rahab did lie. And I say, God bless her memory. Look at James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. This message and tape is bound to get me into serious trouble. I hope you read it all and hear it all and don't misquote me. In James chapter 2, verse 24 and 5, it's very clear that this passage is dealing with the issue of saving faith. If you say you have faith, but it doesn't do anything in your life, that kind of faith doesn't save anybody. True saving faith results in fruit being evidenced in the life. Now, verse 24. You see, then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Yes or no? Absolutely, she was. And by the way, she marries into the messianic line. She marries Solomon, becomes a member of the messianic line. A Gentile prostitute is in the line of the Messiah, all because she was faithful to these spies and lied to the king of Jericho about these men. Boy, interesting. Let me give you just one more to trouble you. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and then we'll get off of it. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 25. This is a case of David and Jonathan. You know that Jonathan's father, King Saul, hates David, trying to kill him. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 25 says, "Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. Something's wrong. It happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?' So Jonathan answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table.'" Lie through his teeth. He told a lie. Was he right or wrong? Verse 30, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman,'" blame it on the mother, "'do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die.' Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Why should he be killed? What has he done?' Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David." He set the whole thing up with a lie. "So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully." My dear friends, whether we like it or not, Jonathan lied. And it was a set-up deal to expose the heart of wickedness in his father. Now, why did Jonathan do that? Once again, because he submitted to the higher authority. Because Jonathan knew that God had laid his hand on David to be the king of Israel. Jonathan knew what God had said, and he's watching his wicked father react differently. And he had to disobey his father because he had to obey God rather than man. So you see, every time you just dig in a little bit deeper, what you see in these supposed lies of the Bible, and they are that, but behind them is the motive and desire to honor the character of God and obey His authority in every last case. And yes, there are many examples in life where we ought to obey God rather than man. And the deception is not because of a malicious motive to violate God's law or to disobey God. The deception is all rooted in a desire to please God and to exalt His higher laws, of which the protection of human life would be a major one in serious issues of people trying to take somebody's life. Boy, these are really interesting things. Well, we could go on to each one of them and examine them, but let's take a look at the consequences of lying. the wrong kind, of course. Proverbs 12, please, verse 19. Proverbs 12, verse 19. For one thing, the consequence of lying is it does not last. It does not last. People try to live a lie for a long time, but let me tell you, be sure your sin will find you out. It does not last. Proverbs 12, 19 says, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The lie won't last. If the lie is not rooted, if the deception is not rooted in obedience to God and an honoring of God's character, let me tell you, it's not going to last. It's going to be exposed someday. Number two, look at Proverbs 19:5. A second consequence is the person will not escape punishment. They will not escape punishment. Proverbs 19, verse 5. It says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Chapter 21, verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue. Boy, is that ever a problem in the marketplace of modern day cultural life. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. And one of the classic examples of that is in the New Testament in Acts 5, as a couple named Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money they gave to help the Christians who were hurting in Jerusalem. Peter said to them, look, while it was in your own possession, it belonged to you. They weren't teaching any Christian communism there. They taught private ownership. And they said, hey, look, it belongs to you. You didn't need to lie about this. Whatever you gave, that's fine. But you lied about the amount. You lied about the whole thing. Why? You've not lied to men. You've lied to God. And the result of their lie was they were both killed on the spot by God, because it was so sweeping in its consequences upon the whole church. And the Bible says that the people began to fear the Lord, and multitudes were added to the Lord as a result of seeing that God doesn't mess around. Another consequence, look at Proverbs 20, verse 17. And that is that what you gain from it will not satisfy you. Boy, a lot of us lie, cheat, and deceive in order to achieve something we think we need or want. But according to the Bible, it's not going to satisfy. Proverbs 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. What a vivid illustration. It was sweet when you lied and got the result, but I'll tell you, once you've had it, it's not going to satisfy and it's going to turn sour. But I guess the most serious consequence of all is in the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 21, please. Chapter 21 of Revelation. And look, please, at verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers or drug addicts, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 27, same chapter. But there shall by no means enter into it, the heavenly city, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 15. Outside the city are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, obviously, we commit sin. But anyone who continues in a practice of sin without repentance and is described as, quote, a liar. We do lie. But when you get into that habit, and it's a constant lie, you love the lie, you're continuing the lie, when you are constantly immoral, when you're constantly a murderer, when you're constantly an idolater, and there's no repentance, and there's no forgiveness whatsoever from the Lord, there's no change of heart, and you're continuing on. Hey, do you think you're going to escape hell? No way. You can say all the right words to your friends, but if there's no change, there's no repentance, there's no attitude of remorse and getting right with God, but you have a hardened heart and you just continue it. Hey, you're giving evidence you're not a believer, you're an unbeliever. And God says, The result will be hell. Boy, that is really powerful. So how do we control lying? Let's talk about the control of lying and wrap this up. How do you control it? One, love people like you do yourself. Turn to Romans 13. Love people like you do yourself. I didn't tell you to love yourself. You already do. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. What an interesting passage. Love people like you do yourself, and it'll help control lying. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What a simple admonition. You just love people like you do yourself, and you'll start to control lying. You know, I love you so much, I need to tell you the truth. What a simple statement. I love you more than to continue lying to you. I love you so much that I respect you and I honor you, and I have to tell you the truth. I found that's one of the hardest things to do in life. If you really love people like you love yourself, boy, we protect ourselves, don't we? And we use lying and deceit to do it. Now, you love yourself so much. Now, love the other person that much and tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Which brings me to the second way to control lying, and that's speak truth. Speak the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, a lot of us don't sense our fellowship in the body of Christ, that we are all in this together. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, so stop lying to each other. Just tell the truth. If we love others as we do ourselves, and if we speak the truth, there'll be a control of lying in our life. A third thing I'd recommend is to pray for God's help. In Matthew 26:41, it says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. The Greek word asthenos there means without strength. It means helpless. Not just sick. It means you can't do anything. The spirit is willing. Your heart says, boy, I want to tell you the truth. But the flesh is totally helpless. It's geared towards lying and deceit. And so we have the struggle. So what should we do to solve the problem? And Jesus said, watch and pray. Be on the alert. Be careful, because you're always being tempted to lie. And pray. Call upon the Lord. Ask for God's help. Ask God to help you to speak the truth. Now, some of you, I'm sure, as I've been talking, just like when I studied, there's something that comes to your mind as I'm talking. There's something that you're covering, some lie, some deceitful practice. Maybe it's with family, spouse, friend at work, somewhere else, and there's a lie there, and it came to your attention, and now you're faced with it. And if I hadn't preached the message, you might have been able to cruise through at least another week. You say, man, why did I come? Why did I come? But here you are, faced with it. Now, what are you going to do about it? You know, we all need to understand our need of the Lord's help to tell the truth. Because every time you start to tell the truth, when you've been lying, there's always the danger again of the little tongue boasting of great things and coloring it again. And so what happens is some people, when they're trying to tell the truth, wind up lying again in a different way. Now, I want to really tell you the truth now, okay? I've been lying to you, but this is the truth. And before you know it, you're telling another lie to protect the previous lie, so the people will think that it wasn't quite as bad, and you really should be honored for trying to tell the truth. Is everybody understanding? And this is a natural process. So if you're going to laugh at someone, look in the mirror in the morning and know that's the person you need to talk to. We all have this problem. And so how are we going to handle it without the Lord's help? Well, you're not going to handle it, that's for sure. So we need to pray and ask the Lord's help. Lord, please help me to speak the truth. David said in Psalm 51, Lord, you desire truth in the hidden part, the inward parts, in the hidden part, make me to know wisdom. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Now, hyssop is a plant like yucca, and it's used as scrub. It scrubs the sores of lepers. You wouldn't do it to a normal hand. It would really hurt and scratch you bad. But in a sore of a leper, you know, you don't feel pain in leprosy. But he scrapes the sore out to see if there's healing. So he gets some of the refuse, the dried skin and all of that that's falling off. The priest will use a yucca plant to scrub it. It's like a scrub brush, and gets it out. David takes that symbolism and applies leprosy to sin in the heart, and especially in the realm of lying. And he said it makes you insensitive like leprosy does, so you don't feel the pain anymore. It's easy to do. So he prays to the Lord and said, God, purge me with hyssop, scrub me, Lord, and get this junk out of my life. And I pray that the seriousness of that prayer of David's in Psalm 51 might grip the hearts of many of us here tonight. You want to get victory, and you better call upon the Lord. Lord, purge me with hyssop. You desire truth in the inward part. Lord, help me to tell the truth. One last thing. You better rely upon the Holy Spirit in your life as a regular habit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Spirit, and we will not carry out the lust of the flesh. And I found a practical illustration of that this week, and really dipped back for a couple of weeks as I've been really thinking about the message on lying. You know, it's interesting, the impact of God's Word upon your life. It makes you almost on edge about lying. And I thought to myself, walk by means of the Spirit, step by step obedience to God's Word. There is no greater value, I think, to any of us when we're struggling with a given sin and a problem in our life than to let the Word of God cleanse us like it says it will do. Psalm 119, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy Word. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. And I would recommend to all of us that you pour your heart and soul into the Word of God as it relates to subjects like lying, and allow God's Word to begin to take control of your brain and thinking patterns. And it has a powerful influence upon you, and you become super sensitive, at least in that area that you're studying. And all of a sudden you realize how enormous the problem is. It's like the Bible exposes me for the common habit of lying and deceit. No matter whether it's a slight exaggeration or no matter whether it's an outright deception. The fact is, it's our natural tendency, and we need, folks, the help of the Lord. We need to call upon the Lord, and we need to rely upon the power of God's Word. Amen? Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your wonderful Word that digs deep into the human heart and helps us to see ourselves in the light of what you say. Father, I pray for those in our audience who maybe have been literally living a lie, making family and friends and others think that they're Christians when they've never made a commitment to you. Some of us are living a lie by trying to come to church and hear the Word of God and hang around Christians, and yet we have another life. We have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and we're trying to straddle them both. And though we're in this world, we're not to be of it. And there are a lot of us living a lie. And I pray, God, that you would draw us by the Holy Spirit to the truth of the Word of God, and the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be set free. We could have integrity for the first time. And I pray, God, that all of those in our audience right now who know that something is wrong in their relationship to God and they're not really sure that if they died now they'd be in heaven, They've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would help them right now in this moment to turn to the Lord before it's too late. And no matter what they've made others think, no matter how long they've been in the church, God, I pray you would cause them to be honest before God. And Lord, for all of us, give us strength from you, from your gracious hand, to be victorious over the problem of lying. May we be willing to repent and to speak truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.